For the next couple of months, we're going to be talking about NSYNC. I appreciate it, Scott, but actually that's not the NSYNC I had in mind. We're going to be talking about being in sync with God. The term sync comes from the word synchronize. It means to be in harmony, to be in tune with. Take synchronized swimming, for example. All of those swimmers are moving in harmony. They're in tune with one another. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be living in sync with God. We should be out of sync with the world. As Christians, we're round pegs in a square hole world. The Bible proclaims that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once we were a people, but now we are God's very own people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received the mercy of God. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your very soul. Believers, when God saved us, He made us brand new. He gave us a new purpose. He chose us to be His royal priests, His holy nation, a people for His own possession. Before we were saved, we lived for ourselves and for the things of this world. But now that we're saved, now that we're one of His children, we have a new path. We have a new purpose. We march to the beat of a different drum. And as God's royal priest, it should be our desire to abstain from the passions of this flesh, which war against our souls, and rather we should desire to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. As His priest, we should have a holy desire and unction to stay in sync with Him, to put His will above all else in our lives. And the best way I know to stay in sync with God is through prayer. Prayer is vital to our health as Christians. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. That means that it requires effort and self-denial. When describing his effort and staying in sync with God, the Apostle Paul, he used athletic terms. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there you have it. Spiritual development, staying in sync with God, is going to include self-control and lots of discipline. And the spiritual discipline that we're going to be focusing on for this teaching series is prayer. We're going to be talking about what prayer is. We're going to be talking about why it's important. We're going to be considering the various kinds of prayers. We're going to be considering all of the great Old Testament prayers of the Bible, because they have so much to teach us. Prayers of the Old Testament from saints. And through it all, here's my hope for you. I'm hoping that you'll take this spiritual challenge, which is our theme for 2013, that spiritual awakening would happen first in your life, and then that you would pray that it would happen in the lives of your family and your friends and your country and your world. I think if we're honest, we would all admit that we need to pray more. Let's just have a moment of transparency. By a show of hands, how many of you would admit that your prayer life could improve? You see, it's unanimous. I think that's all of us. And so today, I want us to begin with what I think is the very first prayer in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This prayer is found in the conversation between Adam and Eve and God. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, certainly, God spoke to Adam and Eve before this circumstance. But what we have recorded here is the first dialogue in the Bible between God and man. And that's really what prayer is. It's essential, I believe, to see prayer as a dialogue, a conversation with God. There are always only two entities represented in true prayer, you and God. Now, others may be present, as was in this account with Adam and Eve, but real prayer is always a dialogue directly between a single human being and God Himself. As I mentioned earlier, there are various kinds of prayer. I'm talking about prayers of intercession or thanksgiving or supplication, but fundamental to all of them is simply a conversation, a dialogue between an individual and God. This is what Jesus had in mind in His great teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, "When you pray." Now, I want you to notice first that He did not say, "If you pray." Jesus just assumes that Christians would pray. He says, "When you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." And by that phrase, "shut the door," I don't think Jesus is implying that you're only to pray in a literal closet. No. What Jesus is saying here, metaphorically, is that when we pray, we are to pray as a conversation, a dialogue between God and you. See, that's what we see here in this opening account from the book of Genesis. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" This is how this dialogue begins. God is walking through the garden, apparently, in the cool of the day. And it's implied here that this was a regular occurrence. I want you to try to imagine this scene in your mind's eye. And as I imagine this scene unfolding in my mind, immediately I'm struck with a question. And I wonder to myself, how did God appear to Adam and Eve? Well, we're not really told how He appears, but we can assume, as He did in many other occasions throughout the Old Testament, that God took upon a human form. These are called theophanies. And this is a remarkable thing because I think it foreshadows the incarnation when God Himself would eventually come down in the person of Jesus Christ. But here it seems that God appears in human form because the text actually tells us that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. That means they heard footsteps. And at the sound of these footsteps, the Bible says that they went and hid. They knew it was God, and so they hid themselves. This had never happened in human history ever before. Here we see that God
takes the initiative for beginning this dialogue, because prayer always starts with God. God comes looking for them. God calls out to them. God begins prayer. This is the way it always is. Human beings and their sinful condition, we don't seek God. We don't in our own will decide to pray. No, like Adam and Eve, our sin causes us to hide from God because of guilt and of shame. But we see God initiate. And this is one of the greatest truths about prayer that we can learn from this incident, is that God initiates connection with us. Anytime we have a desire to pray, we can be certain that it is God who put it there in the first place. So imagine the scene. God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day, but instead of them gladly coming up to Him, they're hiding, or so they think. Before you get this idea that Adam and Eve enjoyed uninhibited time spent with God, but then sin enters the picture and causes a hugely different reaction. Instead of running to Him, they're hiding, they're sensing their nakedness, they're feeling shame and guilt. And that's what sin does. It creates a disruption of intimacy with God. Sin makes us not want to pray. Sin leads us to hide away from God. And that's not how prayer is supposed to be. Prayer, time spent with God, is supposed to be a sweet time of fellowship, where love and joy and concerns are all expressed. That's what Jesus taught about prayer. Jesus always started His prayers with the endearing term of Father. That intimacy, that closeness. The Apostle Paul, he says that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can call upon God as our Abba, as our Daddy. See, that is a closeness, that is an intimacy that we know as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we are to approach Him. That's how I desire as a father for my children to approach me. I read this past week of a beautiful story between Abraham Lincoln and his son, Tad. The president was having a very serious political meeting. He was discussing some very important things. And right there in the middle of his meeting, his door flew open and his boy dashed in, running as fast as he could. It was Tad. Abraham Lincoln, he stood up. And when his boy was about 6 feet away, he just lunged himself into his father's arms. And he grabbed his father's neck. And President Lincoln wrapped his boy in his arms and tickled him. And the boy laughed. And there, for just a few moments, it was as if there was nothing else going on in the world. And that's how I imagine time spent with God was before sin entered the picture. Just no inhibitions, just sweet and innocent and loving. What a beautiful picture. But that's not what Adam and Eve are doing now. No, now they're hiding from the presence of God. Instead of peace, now they're afraid. Instead of comfort, now they feel shame and guilt. But even though they were in that condition, God still initiated His redemption and His reconnection with them, His love. And He does the same for us as well. And God initiates this connection by asking them questions. He asks them this question, "Where are you?" He asks them this question, "Who told you that you were naked?" And He asks them, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Of course, it's important to know that God did not ask these questions because He didn't know the answer. That's not how God rolls. God already knows the answer to every question before He even asks it. You see, He never asks a question for His own benefit. No account of Scripture ever records a divine question that was asked because He didn't know the answer. And Jesus oftentimes did this. He would ask His disciples questions, not because He didn't know the answer, but because the question would arouse an investigation, a search upon the part of the individual, and he and she or she themselves would learn something from that search. We do the very same thing with our children. As we're holding that snack wrapper in our hands, we'll ask them, "Did you get another snack? Even though I told you not to?" See, we're putting them to a test. for wanting to think about what they've done and then respond to us based upon that knowledge. See, God's first question here is a very important one. He asks them, where are you? I don't think there's any more important question than that one right there. God is still asking this question of you today. Where are you? Where are you in relation to God? Are you in sync with God? Are you out of sync with God? You need to ask yourself that question today. If somebody invited you to church, and you were trying to get there, and somehow you got lost, and you called your friend, and you said, hey, I'm trying to get to the church, but I'm not there, and I don't know where I'm at. The very first question that they would ask you is, where are you? And see, that's a very good initial question. As you think about your spirituality and your relation to God, where are you? Do you know Him or not? I want you to put yourself in Adam's shoes. God asks Adam this question, and Adam responds like this. He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Again, this is not a place Adam had ever been before. Just 24 hours earlier, he was in somewhere vastly different, but now he's feeling just shame and remorse. He's feeling naked. He's feeling afraid. For the first time, he's grasping the enormity of what he has done. I think this scene is portrayed over and over in our own lives. There are times in our lives when we're walking in harmony with God, when we sense peace and love and joy, but then sadly there are other times when we're hiding from God, or so we think, and we feel shame and fear. Where are you today? The second question is equally significant. God says to them, who told you that you were naked? You see, that's a very perceptive question. God is implying here, I didn't tell you, but somewhere you've learned this because you never knew it before. It's very awkward for us to imagine this scene in our head. Here, Adam and Eve, they're cavorting around the garden, enjoying themselves, doing their work, absolutely stark naked. And yet they're totally unaware of any implications of that. This is an innocence that you can't really understand until you have children. When Caleb was probably a year or so, he didn't seem to have any inhibition about stripping off his clothes. Called in the streak. I remember one particular time we were at church, and before we knew it, he was outside of the bathroom with his pants down around his ankles and looking for his mom for some help. People walking by. It was quite embarrassing for us, but he didn't seem very taken aback by it at all. That's innocence. And sin robs us of our innocence. Sin robbed Adam and Eve of their innocence. It disrupts our intimacy with God. It robs us of our innocence. You ought to start seeing sin as an enemy. Mom and Dad, it's our responsibility to protect our kids' innocence. To protect them and to point them to intimacy with God. The world does not care about these things, but you must. And so now, with their innocence robbed, Adam and Eve suddenly feel embarrassment and shame. God's question implies that somebody had told them that. God knew that they didn't find that out for themselves because that had been true for a long time and they didn't know it. But they had listened to someone. Of course, we know the only other being that they had talked to was Satan. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of it. Jesus said that Satan desires to kill, steal, and to destroy. And Satan still speaks his filth today. Satan is telling the world so many lies. He's telling us lies that discourage and depress us. I like the song that we sung today by Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth. Because that song talks about the two voices that are out in the world today. There's the voice of God, and then there's the voice of the devil. And I encourage you today to listen to the voice of God. Maybe today you're buying into the devil's lie that no one loves you. It's not true. Maybe today you're buying into the devil's lies about you being worthless and that maybe there's no point for you to live, and it's just simply not true.
Maybe you're buying the devil's lie that you can never accomplish anything for God. It's not true. Choose today to listen to the voice of truth. Let go of the lies. Then God asks him the third question. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And their response launches the old but familiar game of passing the buck. Look at verse 12 again. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the devil. But hidden in each of their responses is two things. First, an accusation towards God. Adam says, "The woman you gave me." Eve says, "The serpent that you created." They blame someone else. Then that second statement hidden in their accusation are their own words, three little words at the end of verses 12 and 13. The end of their statements, "And I ate." You see, by their own comments, they acknowledge that the choice was theirs. Yes, they made the final decision. Even though they were attempting to make excuses, they couldn't deny the fact that they themselves made the choice. Maybe today that's you. You are prone to passing the buck. You love to blame others for everything that's happened in your life. And I tell you today, knock it off. Start accepting responsibility for the choices that you've made, and then look to God for forgiveness. Look at verse 14 of our text. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." What a different picture than what we read in the first couple chapters of Genesis. Now everything has changed. Now God is not probing with questions. Now he's assuming the role of judge. And he begins by focusing on the serpent, but then he undoubtedly makes his way to both Adam and Eve, announcing certain unavoidable consequences that would not only follow them the rest of their days, but also their offspring, until all will be made right again someday. But here's the point. Despite their sinful choice, God's love is still present. God still has a plan for them. Look at verse 21. It declares that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And I love the way this ends, because we see both a harsh reality and something beautiful. The harsh reality was that Adam and Eve discovered that sin had a cost. For them to be forgiven and restored, something innocent had to die. And so no doubt, right in front of their own observation, God performs the first sacrifice of the innocent. And even this sacrifice foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in our place. You see, if we expect to be forgiven and restored, then something innocent had to die in our place. And that's what Jesus did. He died in our place. See, we see a beautiful thing here in our story, because we see the Lord God himself tenderly fashioning clothing out of the skins of animals to clothe Adam and Eve in, to cover their nakedness. This is a beautiful visual demonstration of the forgiveness of God. God clothes us in all of his righteousness. And all of this forgiveness And redemption, as we've seen, was initiated by God through a dialogue, through a conversation we can call prayer. And God still speaks into our hearts His truth today, and that propels us to pray. Sometimes He encourages us to pray a prayer of salvation and repentance. Sometimes it's a prayer of adoration and thankfulness. And this is really what prayer is all about. It's God's way of bringing us closer to Himself in relationship. Where are you at today? Do you know Him or not? Are you attempting to hide from God? Do you avoid prayer? Listen, the reason that that's true is because there's sin in your life. Sin will do that. Whose voice are you listening to today? Let go of lies. Embrace the truth of God. Choose today to own up to your own actions and seek the forgiveness and the restoration of God. Would you bow your heads with me right now?